Second Peter chapter 2 and lesson number 5. Second Peter chapter 2 and lesson number 5. And we're going to finish the chapter talking about false teachers still. And now this topic is going to give a deeper description of what really these false teachers are all about. In other words, what they are on the inside. Because on the outside, they look like religious teachers and things like that. But Peter's going to look into their heart and expose their hearts and show what's really inside. And the title is really from one of the verses we're going to cover today, Wells Without Water. I mean, that's an apt description of these false teachers. That's Peter's description of these false teachers. They're wells without water. And they might look good on the outside. They might look refreshing on the outside, but when you go deep down inside, there's nothing in there. It's empty. It's an empty well. So it's a great description. So the introduction, this section of Scripture contains some of the strongest condemnations found in the Word of God. Amen. There's not much as far as kind words to be found in this section of the Bible. From verse 10 through the end, it's pretty strong. So what does that teach us? God clearly has strong displeasure with false teachers. Obviously, there's no soft part here in God's heart for false teachers. That doesn't mean that, you know, that it's impossible for them to somehow miraculously get right with God. I'm sure that that's possible, but I wouldn't say it's probable. Because remember we said last week, these are people that are deliberately twisting God's word on purpose. And that's a dangerous thing to do. So, who are these people? Number one, let's look at the selfishness. It really boils down to selfishness. When you talk about these false teachers, they're just selfish. They're only thinking about themselves. And that says in verse 10. Look at the words here. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and it goes on saying how they despise government, they're presumptuous, self-willed, see the word, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They're selfish, self-willed. They basically do whatever they want. They're not under the authority of God's word. They don't subject themselves to God's teachings. No, they put themselves above it, and they twist the scriptures to make it fit their prerogative. They're in control, not God. Amen. And letter A, the false teachers are exactly the opposite of all Christ stood for. Think about that. Everything Jesus taught, give of yourselves, be a servant, humble yourselves as a little child, be perfect as your Father is in heaven. All those teachings of Christ, you know, cleanse first within, you know, cleanse first the inside of the cup and then the outside. All those teachings of Jesus, letter A, the false teachers are exactly the opposite. They are just the exact opposite of everything Jesus stood for. Why? Because letter B, they walk after the flesh. Amen. This is the battle. They walk after the flesh. They are not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh. Galatians talks about the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And in Galatians 5, you have the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You have those good things. But then in that same chapter, you have the works of the flesh, which we're going to read about in this chapter. The unclean things of the flesh. So, they walk after the flesh. Look at Romans 8. And when you're walking in the flesh, you cannot please God. That applies to believers also. But these false teachers we're talking about are unbelievers. So they don't even have the Holy Spirit. They can't walk in the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit. But look at Romans 8, verse 1. It does a lot of this discussion between the flesh and the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look down at verse 4. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind, meaning the fleshly mind, is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
Amen.
God is, against the flesh here. When we walk in the flesh, we are, as the Bible says, we're opposite of God. And that's what these false teachers do, letter B, they walk after the flesh. So 2 Peter 2, verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness. They do what they want to do. Now be careful, because that can creep into a Christian's life too. Don't just, point the finger and say, oh yeah, they're bad. It can creep into a Christian's life. The flesh can take over quickly. Any time, the flesh can take over. So that's why for us, it's a daily battle, and we have to continually yield to the Holy Spirit. And when we feel that flesh creeping back up, that's when we go to the Lord and submit it and try to yield it over to Him. Now, verse 10, not only do they walk after flesh, but look at this, they despise government. And really what Peter's talking about is letter C. All forms of authority and standards are despised by false teachers. All forms of authority. Why? Well, because they're proud. They don't want to subject themselves to anybody or anything. So they're very proud individuals and they don't like any authority. But what does God's Word teach about authority? All powers that be are ordained of God. God puts all power in place. And even if we don't like the person in that position, God put him there for a reason and for a time, right? No authority figure is permanent, right? Because they're not going to be there forever, whether it's a president or a mayor or a boss or whoever. They're not going to be there forever, right? They're not going to live forever, are they? They're not going to be there forever. But for a time, God has that person there for a reason, whatever the reason may be. God puts that person there for a time for a reason. All powers that be are ordained of God. So if it's a boss you don't like, or a president you don't approve of, or a mayor you don't know, just wait. As the old saying goes, right, this too shall pass. Maybe that boss that you don't like, this too shall pass. Just wait. God put him there, and it's our position to just sweetly submit, right? Even though it might be difficult at times, but we sweetly submit and we say, okay. And we give it to the Lord. He's the one. These false teachers despise all forms of authority. So don't have that attitude. Then it says in verse 10 that they're presumptuous. What does that mean? That's letter D. Presumptuous has the idea of being daring. Daring in a bad way. Okay? Not bravery, like having courage to do something good, but daring to go against what God teaches. And it has the idea of also being shameless and irreverent. They're presumptuous.
Did you say letter C?
Letter C, we said, was authority. And letter D, daring. They like to go against whatever is good. That's right. Yes, sir. Emilio. Right. Yes.
My job as my boss will score for me something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, and that is exactly, you know, you let God deal with it, and He will. But presumptuous, we should not be presumptuous in this idea that we can, you know, that we're untouchable, as Emilio said. Very true. Now, verse 11, well, actually, the end of verse 10, it says they're self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, or dignities. They're not afraid to speak evil of anybody, and some people even apply this to the spiritual realm. They almost think they're going to speak evil of whatever they want to, whether it's demons or angels. Because when you go to verse 11, it gives us an example here. Verse 11, where is angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. And you can correspond this with Jude verse 9. I'll read it to you. In Jude verse 9, it says this, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Even Michael the archangel wouldn't speak words of disrespect or maybe words of anger towards the devil. He even just said, the Lord will rebuke you, Satan. Imagine, even the angels have respect for the spiritual powers that be, whether they're good or bad. You see? And sometimes people get all proud and they think they're, you know, Mr. Tough Guy or Mrs. Tough Girl, whatever, and they think they're going to, you know, put on their boxing gloves and knock the devil out and this and that, and the devil just laughs at that. Even Michael the archangel realized his place and didn't go toe-to-toe with the devil to fight. Yes? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. And even David didn't retaliate against them. David let it go. So, you see the presumptuous attitude, and you see that they'll speak evil of anything. So, what we're dealing with is letter E. These teachers are proud enough to do what God's angels are afraid to do. Imagine. Letter E. These teachers are proud enough to do what God's angels are afraid to do. And letter F. Basically, it is a position of exalting man to the place of being equal with God. These false teachers basically make themselves like God. They make themselves a God because they make themselves their own authority. They make themselves their own authority. They put their own ideas above the Bible. They try to reinterpret the whole Bible to fit their teachings.
Amen.
And they basically are making themselves God. Amen. They're rewriting the Bible to fit their agenda. That's what false teachers do. False teachers take this book and they put their ideas above it, and then they take everything that's in here and twist it, turn it, and bend it to make it fit their ideas.
Amen.
That's the complete opposite of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bend our mind, we're supposed to bend our ideas to fit with God's ideas.
Amen.
You see, that's the way it's supposed to be. And whenever we have a disagreement with the Bible, we're wrong.
Amen.
Not the Bible. But see, what they'll do, what a false teacher will do, is when they have an idea that they feel is right and the Bible says differently, reinterpret, it doesn't really mean this, you know, it used to mean that, but not today, and they explain it all away. That's a false teacher. They make themselves God. They're writing the book now. They're making the rules, not God.
Amen.
That's the danger of a false teacher, that you can understand why God has no sympathy for that. They're rewriting His Word. They're twisting His Word. And they're bending it to fit their own ideas. Verse 12, look at what Peter says about these false teachers. He calls them natural brute beasts. He says they're basically living like animals. Can we relate with that today? People living like animals? Sure you can. Happens every day and everywhere you look. People living like animals. Basically, letter G, they operate from instinct. Whatever impulse comes their way, they do it. There are no moral guidelines. They operate from instinct. They're like animals. Now, animals don't have morals. You know, the animal kingdom, there's no morality. They operate from instinct. These people are acting like, what Peter says, brute beasts. Imagine. So natural brute beasts. made to be taken and destroyed. He says they're like a bunch of cattle. Basically, they're of no good to anybody, these people.
Amen.
Imagine God saying that about you. This is God's condemnation on false teachers. They're so bad, and they're so corrupt. We haven't even touched it all yet. They're so corrupt and so bad in what they do with God's Word. God says they're just like cattle made to be destroyed. You talk about being under the wrath of God.
Amen.
I mean, everybody that's unsaved is under the wrath of God. We understand that. But these folks, they're really under the wrath of God. You see, because they're, again, they're twisting God's Word, they're bending it, they're changing it, and God has no tolerance for that. God takes that very seriously. God takes His Word very seriously, and you can understand why He should. This is all we have. Without this, we're lost. This is the only tangible thing. You understand? This is the only tangible thing that we can grab a hold of that we have from God. As far as direct message from God. He doesn't speak from heaven anymore. He doesn't speak through angels anymore. This is it. And you understand why God takes this very seriously, because if this gets destroyed and if this gets perverted by these false teachers and it goes unchecked, we're in big trouble. This is why God is coming down so hard on these people. So they operate from instinct, and look at verse 12 again. They're like natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. God is going to deal with them. Now look at verse 13. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Rioting includes here much immorality. And they said they don't even care if it's daytime or whatever. They don't care. And they consider it a sport. Making a game of it. And that's letter H. To them, the church is nothing but a game to be played at the members' expense. Church is a game to the false teacher. Imagine. It's a big game. It's nothing but a sham, their whole ministry, these false teachers, because deep down inside, they are lost. But yet they're coming under the name of a scripture teacher of sorts. It's a game to them. Because verse 14, deep down inside, it says they have eyes full of adultery. And that cannot cease from sin. They can't even stop sinning. Why? Well, because they're not saved. And they're completely corrupt on the inside. And it says, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised. And that word exercise means practiced with covetous practices. Cursed children. You know, this is not your happy-go-lucky sermon Peter's preaching. He calls them cursed children. So letter I, deep down inside, they are unconverted and filled with the desire to sin and please their flesh. It has the idea here of all the while they're preaching, deep down inside in their heart, they're plotting and planning their next sinful escapade.
Amen.
While they're preaching about God and whatever it is they're preaching about God, they're plotting and planning their next affair. Imagine. You can see why God is angry. That's what he says. They have eyes full of adultery. He says they cannot cease from sin. They're well practiced in covetous things. So that's letter I. They are filled. Filled with the desire to sin. That's all they care about is their next sinful expedition. They're plotting and planning all while they're standing in the pulpit. Imagine. Letter J. They have become experts. Imagine being an expert in covetousness. Covetousness, again, wanting things that don't belong to you.
Amen.
Wanting things that don't belong to you. That's covetousness. They're experts in it. I mean, they are, you know, that's their expertise. They have a master's degree in covetousness. That's the false teacher. Dangerous. Letter K, God views them as being cursed. That's what God says they are. Cursed children. No blessings for these folks. Yes.
What good is, I don't understand this, that's, I'm asking for an answer. What good is being covetous? Let's say you had a boat.
Right.
And I'm your neighbor next door, and I want that boat. I want to have a, I wish I had that boat that you have.
Right.
It's not going to do me no good to covet because I can't have it.
No.
No matter right. what I do, I'm not going to have it.
I think you answered your own question. It is no good. There is no good in coveting. It's one of the commandments from God, thou shalt not covet whatever it is. Anything that somebody else has or something you don't have. It does us no good because all it does is it robs us of our own peace. And we're making our hearts unrestful. And for what? If God wants you to have it, you'll have it in His timing. And that's it. Adela. Coveting, it becomes coveting when it disturbs your peace. When it's like, in other words, if I'm walking through a store, for lack of a better illustration, and I see a shirt that I like, okay, you know, nice shirt. I'd like to have that someday. You know, okay, maybe, you know, my birthday's in November. Maybe in November, if I get some money, I'll come back and buy it. Okay, no problem there. I don't believe that there's any sin there. But if I go there and I don't have the money for it, man, I want that shirt. And I, you know, and then I go home and it's all I'm thinking about. I gotta have that shirt. I won't be happy till I have that shirt. That's coveting. I mean, if you see a nice, you know, item that you'd like, you know, and it's nothing sinful, obviously, nothing that's wrong in and of itself, okay. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I see a Ford Mustang drive by, a convertible red Ford Mustang. Yeah, I'd like to have one of those. But I'm not going to lose sleep over it because I know chances are, most likely, I'm never going to have one. And if you want to get me one for my birthday, I won't refuse it. But I know that's probably not in God's will for my life. So I just let it go. But, you know, but if I'm every day plotting and planning, how am I going to work it so that I can get this Mustang, you know, and, you know, go crazy over it, that's coveting. So, you see, there's a difference between maybe admiring something, saying, yeah, that's nice, you know, sure, it'd be fun, but... You know, you understand that it might not be God's will for you. It might not be God's will for you to have that boat, or to have that car, or to have that house. It might not be God's plan for you, and you just got to let it go. But these folks, again, back to these folks, letter or verse 14, they exercise in covetousness. This is every day. What can I have? I want this, I want that. And they go to this to the extent of they get it any way, anyhow. So that is their expertise. Now we talk about verses 15 and 16, which of course has some King James language in it. We understand what it means. But in verse 15 and 16, I'll read it to you. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice for bad, the madness of the prophet. Speaking of Balaam and the donkey from Numbers, the book of Numbers. Now, we don't have time to retrace the whole story. I wrote for you on the handout all the verses. You can do your own study in the book of Numbers 22, Numbers 25, and Numbers 31. You could look it up later. But it's a very interesting story. To summarize it, Balak, the king of Moab, wanted to curse Israel. He knew he couldn't do it himself, because he saw that God was blessing Israel, so he hired a prophet from Midian named Balaam. What he did was he sent messengers, knocked on the door of Balaam's house and said, Balaam, we be messengers from Moab. King Balak has a great offer for you today. He will give you all kinds of money and honors if you would just simply come over with us and curse Israel. Well, initially... He looks like a good guy. See, this is, again, a great example of a false teacher. They look good on the outside. Because at first, Balaam's answer is, no way. I can't do that. I can't curse God's people. I will not go with you even if you offer me everything that the king of Moab owns. Wow, good answer. He looks great. So, they leave. King of Moab sends them back again and says, no, listen, we really are offering this to you. We really want you to come with us. Now, mind you, before that, God did tell Balaam, don't do it. It's wrong. Don't do it. So Balaam knew. Well, this time Balaam says, I can't curse God's people, and I don't want what you're offering me. But why don't you stay here and let me pray about it? You see, now he's beginning to show what's inside. Even though he said no at first, he wanted what they were offering. But he's trying to, you know, he looks good on the outside. He says no. Well, the story goes that God says, go with them, but speak what I say. But you see, God already told him no. This is an example of where God sometimes lets us go our own way, even though we shouldn't be. And he starts going on the donkey, and the donkey stops walking. And he gets mad. And the donkey, every time he tries to go forward, the donkey stops. And it gets to the point where the donkey, you know, pushed against the wall, hit his foot, and he gets mad and starts punching and beating up the donkey and screaming and yelling at the donkey. And imagine this happening. If this isn't a red flag enough, the donkey turns and talks to him and says, why are you doing this to me? Now, at that moment in time, okay, I'm done. God is obviously not approving here. And then his eyes were opened and he saw the angel that was standing there to forbid them from going. But you'd think that would be enough for Balaam, and Balaam would say, I'm done with this, I'm going back home. No, Balaam still goes. And he still goes. And when you read Numbers 25 and 31 and all this and that, you read what happens. Balaam never curses them. But what he does is he gets the Israelites to mingle with the Moabite people. Somehow, some way, he gets them to mingle together so that the Israelites are mingling with the Moabites and committing sin. So now that they're committing sin, now God will have to judge them. So he does it through the back door. He doesn't come out and curse God's people, but he puts a stumbling block before them so that they'll fall into sin and then he'll get his wish and get his rewards. He was more concerned about money than he was about doing what was right. And that's why Balaam is used here. And notice the wording at the end of verse 16. It uses the word madness. Because that's basically what we're dealing with here is madness. It has the idea, well, we'll get to it. Let's write down letter L. Letter L. Balaam is an example of a man who became a false teacher over the love of money. And that often is the case. You know, there are two. And I think you all know it. It's already been mentioned in verse number 14, and now we go to verse 15. Women and money are the two biggest downfalls of these false teachers. And that's what they want. They want the money, and they want the women. And you see, this is exactly in verse 14, it was the women of these false teachers, and in verse 15, it's the money. He loved money. 1 Timothy 6 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself. Money itself is an immoral object. It's just paper. Okay, but it's loving money. And letter M, Peter says Balaam had madness, which means being apart from right thinking. Being apart from right thinking. He was insane. Spiritually insane. And that's what false teachers are. They are spiritually insane. How could they possibly open this book and do what they do? That's spiritual insanity. Amen. And that's what false teachers are. They're spiritually insane. They're crazy. Right? God said it. Madness. That's their selfishness because it's all about them. Now, number two. The shallowness. Shallowness of false teachers. And that's verse 17. That's where we get our title, shallowness. Because verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, meaning emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, meaning desires that these other people have, those that are that were clean escaped from those who live from them who live in error. We'll discuss that. But letter A, there is no real spiritual substance to their teaching. They're shallow. Might sound good, and they might speak all this, these flowery words, and might be great orators. And you might sit there and say, "Wow, listen to this person speak. They're so educated, and they're so this." But when you look at what they're saying and you boil it down, there's no meat there. It's just a bunch of fluff. Bunch of fluff. You know, I tell my students when they're writing research papers, don't give me fluff. You know, fluff is where, you know, you've been given a 5-page requirement to write a paper, and you do your research and you get about 2.5 pages. So what are you going to do? Well, you got to reach 5, so the next 2.5 pages is going to be fluff. Just stuff that doesn't mean anything about your topic. It's just nonsense, just random facts that have nothing to do with your topic. That's fluff. These false teachers, they give all this fluff. All these flowery words, but when you boil it down, what are they really saying? What are they giving these people? Nothing. Letter B, their prey are those who have a desire to learn the Bible, but are not saved. These are unsaved people that maybe for some reason want to learn about the Bible, but they get linked up with these false teachers, and it says that nothing good comes to them. So they're shallow. No substance. Now number three, the slavery of false teachers. The slavery. You think about the terrible institution of slavery. How terrible it is to have, you know, a person owning another person. A terrible institution. It's no better when you have a false teacher who's enslaving people underneath him. It's another form of slavery. Slavery of false teachers. Look at verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. They become enslaved to these teachers, where they basically blindly follow these teachers. Again, if they were to open the Bible themselves and read it, they would see the error. But they don't. They blindly follow the false teachers. And in verse 19 it says they're brought in bondage underneath them. And it tells us in verse 18 that they, you know, they were beginning to escape. And we're going to look at verse 20. It explains a little more. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What does this mean? It has the idea of somebody who knows about the Bible. They heard about Christ, but then they never get saved, and they follow these false teachers, and it says they end up in a worse position than they were before. Worse. Because let's take two people. Let's take person A, who's unsaved and has no church background, doesn't go to church, you know, just completely, you know, just no religion, nothing. And you witness to that person. And then you take person B, who's in some form of a cult, who knows about Jesus, and knows the name of Jesus, and knows things about the Bible, but is so completely brainwashed by a cult. Which person has a better chance of getting saved? Obviously, person A, who has no Bible background at all, has a better chance, because he hasn't been, as we say here in verse number 20, hasn't been entangled in some form of a cult. That's the worst form of entanglement. I mean, it's one thing to find person A who might be living an ungodly life but has no Bible at all in his life, and then you begin to witness to that person. That person has a better chance than person B who's in a cult, because they already know all the language. The person in the cult already knows all the terms. Oh yeah, I know about Jesus. But what Jesus do they worship? You see, a lot of these cults, yeah, they talk about Jesus. The Mormons talk about Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses talk about Jesus. But it's not the same Jesus you and I worshipped. They, you know, you got the one group that believes Jesus was an angel, the brother of Lucifer. And then you got another group that believe, you know, that, you know, he's just a god, one of many gods, and that you can actually become a god yourself someday and repopulate your own planet someday. Imagine. I mean, these are the teachings these people, and we're not just talking about, you know, again, some backwoods thing. I mean, these are mainline denominations, thousands and thousands of people follow. Huge organizations that send out missionaries to foreign countries to establish churches and things. This is what we're dealing with. Slavery. Now, letter A. False teachers make all kinds of promises, but they fulfill none of them. Oh, they make all kinds of promises. And they promise their liberty. Letter B. People are attracted to them for their promotion of freedom from restraints. Oh, you follow us and you'll be able to do whatever you want and this and that. That's what some groups say. But you know, the Bible teaches that true liberty comes from following God's Word.
Amen.
Psalm 119 says, I will walk in liberty, for I follow thy precepts. When we follow God's Word, that brings true liberty. But they promised liberty. But in letter C, these followers sought to do right by attending a church for fellowship, but end up worse off in the end because of the false doctrine. They end up worse off in the end. So sad. And letter D, the followers have heard the Word of God, but it never brought forth fruit in their lives. Talks about that in Matthew 13, how the seed was sown and some fell on stony ground and it grew for a little bit, but never brought forth fruit. So they've heard the Word, but it never really got into their heart. And in verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That was, again, the difference between, we just used the illustration, between person A and person B. You're better off being person A with no Bible background and to hear the gospel and receive it than to be person B who knows the Bible a little bit, but it's all twisted and jumbled and perverted and they're in a cult. You're better off, that's what Peter is saying, you're better off being person A. So letter E, those who are truly saved will follow Christ. Jesus said, we quoted these verses yesterday, we'll turn there, John chapter 10. Those who are truly saved will follow Christ. These people, I hope you understand, that we're talking about in 2 Peter 2 are not saved. These are unsaved people. John 10. John 10, verse 14. Because if you believe John 10, then you understand these people are not going to be in a cult. John 10, 14. I am, this is Jesus, the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. How about verse 26? But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. You see, unbelievers are not the Lord's sheep.
Amen.
People in cults are not the Lord's sheep. As I said unto you, look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
Amen.
If you believe that verse, there is no way a believer, a born-again believer, can be in a cult. There's no way. Because then they're not following Christ. And Jesus said, my sheep know me, and they follow me. They know my voice. They follow me. So letter E, those who are truly saved will follow Christ. Does that mean they're going to be perfect? No. Does that mean they're going to know everything the right way? No. But they're not going to be in a cult. They won't be. Now lastly, verse 22. 2 Peter 2, 22. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The pig goes back to the mud. Letter F. Their followers may have attended a Bible-believing church for some time, but eventually show that they never were saved.
Amen.
Now, we don't have time to look in it, but the verses are there for you. Matthew 12. Jesus tells the story about a person that had a demon cast out of them, but they were never saved. And they end up worse because then the demons come back with more. They say, oh look, the house is clean. Let's go in with all of our buddies. And Jesus uses that illustration to show a person that never got saved, maybe had a little moment of reformation where they tried to turn over a new leaf for a little while and get things fixed, but they end up worse. Why? Because letter G. As a pig will always return to the mud, so will an unsaved person return to the filth of sin. Amen. Their true nature was never changed. It's like the old illustration you've heard. You can take a pig and dress him up and put a tuxedo on him and do all this and that and bring him in your house. But the moment you let that pig out of the house, where's he running? To the mud, because you never changed what that pig was. It's still a pig. And you can dress up an unsaved person and put them in a church and make them look good and make them sing hymns and make them read the Bible. But if they're not saved, they're going to go back to the world.
Amen.
It's going to happen. We've seen it happen here.
Amen.
Folks that made professions and said that they knew Christ, you know, and you got to give people the benefit of the doubt, right? But when they disappear for permanently and are living back the same way they were before, what does that tell you? 2 Peter would tell us that, you know, they're showing their true nature was never changed. Again, a believer is not going to be perfect. We know that. Believers still make mistakes. But overall, true believers will follow Christ.
Amen.
So these false teachers, there's not many kind words for them. But you can understand why. And our goal needs to be to just steer clear. It shouldn't be our attitude to take them on and, you know, let's show them, you know, I'm gonna go to the local Kingdom Hall tomorrow and I'm going to tell them and I'm going to set them straight. That, don't do it. That's not what Peter tells us to do. Alright? Pray? Sure. And if God brings one across your path and you want to talk to him, go for it. But you know where that conversation is going to go. You know where it's going to go. And I believe this. When God sends his people out witnessing, whether it's on a track ministry or whatever, I've seen it happen. And or door to door, or any type of track distribution, that's often when Satan sends his workers out, his Jehovah's Witness workers. And he loves to get you in an argument with them. Because here's what happens. You're supposed to be witnessing to the lost, right? And yeah, sure, they're lost too. But remember, we said these are people B that are worse off than people A. People A that have no Bible. People B with the cult. And he'll love you, you're out for an hour. He'll love to just have you spend that whole hour arguing with this one person, going in circles. Because that's what you do with them. They go in circles. And you just leave with your head spinning, saying, how in the world do they... And you get nowhere, and you just wasted your whole hour.
Amen.
He does that on purpose. Don't fall into that trap. Let's pray. We're over time.